Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. We'll be looking at the first 12 verses of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Before we read, however, we acknowledge that this is God's Word given to us, preserved without error or confusion. It is authoritative in our life. It is no mere history, no mere collection of Christmas lore or seasonal stories or our Christian culture's mythology, but it is the very Word of God given to us that it might be profitable in our lives for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, that the child of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So let's pray and ask God's Holy Spirit, who has authored and preserved this Word, to give us instruction. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blowing of the Spirit. As we hear the wind this day, which is strong, we pray that the blowing of your Holy Spirit would be even stronger. Father, that it would remove distractions, the things that we might be tempted to think about instead of considering your Word, that those would be blown away, and that you would direct us by that blowing wind according to the course that you have set for us, that you would draw our minds into this story, that we might understand that it is a word not merely to ancient men, but it is a word to us. It is a word from you. It is a faithful word. And so I pray, Father, that you would grant us understanding and obedience to all that it says. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star which they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their country by another way." So ends the reading of God's holy word. So with the reading and preaching of this passage, we come to the end of the Christmas season. Perhaps for you in your house, the trees may be already down. The lights may be stowed away. Possibly even if you're like Hobby Lobby, the trappings of Valentine's are already starting to appear, or you're moving those to the front of the decoration scheme. Perhaps all the sweets have been banished, and collards and black-eyed peas have replaced fudge and divinity. But what about the wonder and amazement of the Incarnation? Is the mere passing wonder of the residents of Bethlehem, is that the way in which we have responded to this great truth which we celebrate? It's not trees and lights and wreaths and all those things that are the trappings of the season. The focus of the season is the incredible wonder that God would send his Son, that he would enter in to our lowly existence, to the second person, the eternal person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the one who was very God of God, light of light, begotten, not made, would enter into our existence, would take upon himself our flesh, would come all that way to save us, a rebellious and ragged house of Adam, to redeem us. What an incredible story. But will we pack it away? Will we pack it away like a tree that goes out to the burn pit or perhaps to the lake for a fish habitat? Will we pack it away the way we put away our lights and our decorations? You know, the shepherds, when they proclaimed that what they had seen to the residents of Bethlehem that night, that it had all been exactly as they had been told, people reacted with what? They were amazed. They wondered. But nobody went to see. They were content to hear it and go back to bed. Unfortunately, the wonder of Christmas had quickly passed in Bethlehem and also in Jerusalem. The people went back to their lives in the same old ways that they had always done, with no thought to the presence of the Savior among them. We read that in John this morning, John chapter 1, that he was in the world, he was among them, but yet they did not receive him. When the wise men appear in Jerusalem, looking for the one who had been born King of the Jews, everyone was amazed. Everyone was troubled because they all knew what kind of tyrant Herod was. King Herod was not a legitimate king, really. He ruled by the auspices of the Roman emperor. He was always in a tenuous position. He was a great builder, but an insanely jealous man who killed most of his own family, afraid that they were plotting against him. He had a plot that on the day of his death, all of the notable and beloved men of the city were to be put to death so that someone would cry on the day of his death. He was a wicked man. In fact, there's a word play. One of the Roman emperors said that Herod loved his pig more than he loved his sons. And in Greek, the word pig and son are very similar. It was a common proverb in that day because he would put to death all of his sons, but for the sake of the Jews would spare the pig. He was a wicked man. And so when the people come, when the wise men come, looking, walking around, we don't know where they went first. It says they came saying, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" They assumed everyone would know, that this would be common knowledge, because they had seen this star. They who had understood this from the prophecies, perhaps of Daniel, that persisted in their native land, in the archives, they expected that everyone would know where he was who had been born King of the Jews, that they didn't have to go and face a formal inquiry, that it would be common knowledge. How shocked they must have been that everyone they met said, I don't know. What are you talking about? You see, they had no idea. The star was probably something accessible to all of them. I don't believe it was special revelation just to these men. I don't believe it was a group hallucination. But yet, no one noticed. No one gave it any credence. You know, astronomers throughout history have tried to figure out what the star was, right? And if you are on Facebook at all, you've seen that there's somebody has said, I think jokingly, of course, that the planetary alignment that's coming up this week will momentarily render a gravity-free environment, and it will all float around. What crazy stuff, you know? But there's no history, there's no record in secular history of anyone noticing this star. I don't think it's because it wasn't there for them to see. I think it was because they were apathetic to what God was doing. A new age had begun, an age that was anticipated. Even the pagan writers of the day were said that there was something going on, that they were in anticipation. The writer Suetonius, a Roman writer, noted that all the world was, he didn't say it this way, but I'll say it this way from the old Disney classic, a Twitter. They were all Twitter-pated. Something was going on. They were expecting something radical to happen. A new age had begun. The King of Kings had entered into human existence to fulfill all that history pointed to, all that history led up to at that point, and all that history points back to at this point. But men continued to live in the same old way, with no differences. Now, here's the question I have for you. Will this be true of you in 2015? As 2015 begins, perhaps you have already made and broken resolutions. So the same old pattern of life goes on. Perhaps nothing has changed, even though Christ has come in great wonder and majesty and power in the preaching of the Advent season. though he has all authority in heaven and over the earth, though he commands us to take every thought captive and make it obedient to him, though he directs us to abide in him and let his word dwell richly in us, will we be like the men of Jerusalem, doing the same old things, hoping for the best, but nothing is different? You know, I can't remember which wit of the past made the comment that the definition of insanity was doing the same things in the same way and expecting different results. Is that what we will do? My friend, Christ calls us to another way. We see an interesting passage, interesting wording at the end of the passage, that the wise men were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, and they departed to their own country by another way. And I think there's a spiritual truth for us, that when we have followed and found Christ, when we have worshipped him, when he has become the object of our faith and our hope, that we will walk in another way, that our lives will be very different, that they will be different from what they were before, and they will be different from what the world says is the way in which we should live. He calls us to walk the narrow path, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow him. He calls you to the path of discipleship. The wise men were led by the path of obedience to walk a different way, in response to God's word to them, to walk in a different way. They were not called just to an encounter, a one-time encounter. They were called to walk in a different way, and so are we. Everyone who encounters Christ Jesus in these Advent stories is changed. The wise men, the shepherds, remember, they returned praising God and glorifying him. Shepherds weren't the kind of guys that sang those kind of songs, if you know what I mean, in that day. Simeon, who was waiting until the Lord's Christ would be revealed to him, now he is ready to go and to be with the Lord. Everyone who encounters him is changed. What of us? Is our life different because we have encountered the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is King of Kings, who has come to stand in our place in the cross, to bear the wrath and curse for us, to rise from the dead, to give us the promise of new life? Is our life different? Have we gone a different way? That's what he calls us to do, is to return to him by a different way. I wonder what resolutions you have made. I'm not real big on resolutions, but some people will make a resolution. It's a new leaf. It's a new time. It's a good time to plant a stake in the ground and to make a decision. Maybe some of you have determined to lose weight and to get fit. That's a good and helpful resolution. But don't lose sight of what 1 Timothy 4:8 says, that physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all times, both for this present age and for the age to come. Some of you perhaps have determined this year we'll be on a budget. Finally, we're going to watch those Dave Ramsey videos. We're going to get the little worksheet off the website. We're going to be on a budget. We're going to be disciplined with our money. Again, that's a great goal. But what profiteth it a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Is there a spiritual goal in your life? Some of you may have been determined to be, I'm going to be friendlier. I'm going to have more friends. I'm going to be more engaging. But are you focused on those who will welcome you into eternal dwellings this year? You see, for the follower of Christ, there's really only one resolution that is necessary. And it is a necessary resolution. It is not an optional resolution. And that is to follow Christ in 2015. To be a disciple. To live by another way. Because if you commit to do that, all the other things will resolve. If you commit to be a follower of Christ, then you will be bound by what he says about your money. If you commit to be a follower of Christ, then you will be bound by what he says about your physical strength in your body and your nutrition. If you commit to be a follower of Christ, then you will be bound by what he says about your relationships with others. It is the only resolution that is truly necessary, and it is required of you, my brothers and sisters. If you name the name of Christ, if you profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ, this is not an option. It is a command. Follow me. There are a great many sermons that could be brought out of this passage. I love this passage. It's one of my favorites in Scripture. We could talk about the wise men being the first fruits of the nations, representing the harvest of the nations that God begins, that now the covenant promises have expanded beyond Israel. And the Gentile dogs are coming to Christ, even in his birth. But we could talk about the perseverance of faith, the fact that though things look grim in our culture is declining at unprecedented rates. There is tyranny in our government. Well, so there was then. Tyranny of a man who thought he could outwit God, who thought he could subvert the very prophecies which were brought to him. And we see that God has the last word, that God cannot be outmaneuvered by the tyrannies of wicked men. It will not happen. It would be a great thought for us to consider. We consider the perseverance of faith. These men who had faith awakened to them in a foreign land, awakened to them in non-normative ways of revelation through, I believe, the word of the prophet Daniel. But then they were also, they were pagan astrologers. They were looking at the sky, trying to figure out truth from the sky. Even in that, God captures their attention and points them to his word and draws them to truth and gives them a new heart. There are some things that I think we see in these wise men that are important for us, that show us what it means to live another way. I don't believe that they were men who had no faith until they came and saw Christ. I believe that God had been working that faith in them. Because what else would cause them to undertake such a perilous and politically untenable trip? I mean, quite frankly, this would be like us feeling the call to take an uninvited trip into North Korea. That's the political kind of instability that we're talking about in this situation. So, what does it mean to live by another way? How will we live by another way this year? I think there are four things that we see from the wise men that we need to consider. And the first is that the Christian faith makes us men of action. Of course, you understand when I use men there, I'm using it in the sense of mankind. That doesn't let you ladies off the hook. It doesn't let you children off the hook. Christian faith makes us people of action. It is not merely an intellectual system. It is not merely a category of thought. It is not merely a philosophy. It is a call to live by a different way. I love the song. We sang it last week. It has the line, "Sages, leave your contemplation." Right? These wise men didn't just sit and speculate on what's going on over 500 miles to the west of them and say, "I wonder if it's true. Let's send some lackeys to go and find out." No, they take action. These are academics. These are political men. You know, they're very calculating. You know, we all know what it is to be in politics. There are statesmen and there are politicians, and those things are very different. And oftentimes in our age, we have politicians who are not statesmen. They're very calculating men. They're checking what's the next poll and what are the winds of political opinion. That's the direction I need. These men were magi. Remember the magi in the book of Daniel? They were calculating, sniveling, wind-sniffing politicians. Perhaps these were the same kind of men. They were pagans looking to false sources of truth. But yet God reveals real truth to them, awakens real faith in them. And they go from being those who count every political cost to men of action. They were also academics. Now, this is not true universally, but very often, if you were to hand an academic a hammer and say, "Let's go and build something real," there'd be a lot of smashed thumbs, okay? Because men of books sometimes are not men of action by nature. I confess that for my own part. I'm uncomfortable with a hammer. It makes me anxious. I begin to think about my thumbs. But these men who are pagan politicians and academics didn't send someone else to find out if their theory was true. It wasn't just a theological question, a curiosity for them. They packed, they traveled a long way. And what was their purpose? It wasn't to see if this was true, but to worship. That was their purpose. That was why they came. We have come to worship him. They were men of action. They left behind fruitless pursuits, and they pursued eternal things. I don't know what it cost them to do that. I'm not talking just about the actual cost, the money they had to outlay, right, to undertake this trip, but perhaps there was a political cost, an opportunity cost, we would say, because they weren't around to guard their positions, their precious positions. Who was plotting against their position at court while they were gone? We don't know. They didn't care. They were men of action because of the faith that God had awakened in them. They were not conducting a cosmic experience, but looking. Experiment, rather. But they were looking for a cosmic experience. They were looking to encounter the very God of God, light of lights. What does the Bible tell us? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Are we walking a different way? Are we people of action because of our Christian faith? Or are we just sitting back, weighing whether or not we're going to do anything in response to our faith? Weighing whether or not we're going to follow Christ to the difficult and the dangerous situation? Weighing what we would have to give up to take that action? It's interesting. Jesus says that the wise man is like the man that built his house upon the rock. And what is he? He's the man who hears the word and does it. Now, the foolish man is not the man who refuses to hear, but he's the man who hears and does nothing. The Christian faith makes us men of action, but it also makes us men of boldness. Willing to not say, oh, there are difficulties. There are difficulties in following Christ. If anyone's told you that if you'll just surrender your life to Christ, if you'll just follow him, that all will be roses and chocolates. That's a lie. It's a lie. The following Christ, what does Jesus himself say? Deny yourself and take up your cross. That doesn't sound like roses and chocolates. It doesn't sound like sweetness and light, puppy dogs and sunshine. It's a call. Bold action in the face of difficulty. Were there difficult circumstances? Yeah, there were difficult circumstances. These guys were taking their life in their own hands. They show up in town. They knew what Herod was. These are guys that are in court. They are political figures. They knew the world political situation. Herod was a puppet ruler over a province under the Roman Empire. They knew what the Roman Empire was. They were, in fact, most probably enemies of the Roman Empire. They would have been very conscious of the political dangers of showing up in town and saying, where is he? He was born king, the real king. Not the pretender, not the tyrant, but the real king. That'd be kind of dangerous. I mean, Sony canceled its premiere because of a movie that threatened, even fictitiously, the person of the ruler of North Korea. You don't think these guys were doing more than that? They were showing up in town and saying, where's the real king? Because he has been born, and we want to go worship him. In fact, not only is he just a king, he's something much more than a king, isn't he? See, Christian faith makes men of boldness, who view the calling as more than the obstacles, who are guided by God's word even when it presents clear and apparent danger, who fear God more than men. What did Jesus say? Do not fear the one who can kill the body, but the one who, after killing the body, can throw you into hell. Do we fear God more than men? Do we desire the good opinion of our God? Do we desire to please him more than we desire to please the good opinion of men? It's not that we're to be careless or rude or disrespectful to the opinions of men, but they are not what guides and rules us. We're called to be bold men, to follow fearlessly, courageously. I think it was Joseph Allegri several years ago when he came to talk about our engagement as Christians of the Muslim world. A former Muslim himself, who is now a Christian minister and pastoring a church in North Carolina now, was for a time working with ARP Connect, our ministry in Dearborn, Michigan. But he said, fear is faith in the wrong direction. I thought that's a pretty good statement. Fear is faith in the wrong direction. men of faith are bold because we trust in the promises of our God. We are like the three Hebrew children pitched into the fiery furnace. What was it they say to the king? You know, our God is able to deliver us. But if he chooses not, we're still not going to worship that idol. We are still not going to bow down to your false god. What boldness they had. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't have a specific promise. You will come out not even smelling like smoke. But they trusted in the mercy of their God. Christian faith makes us men of boldness. It also makes us men of worship. These men came to worship. After they got the news from the chief priests and scribes, they set out for Bethlehem. And then the star that had gone before them appears again to them. And what does it say? It says they rejoiced exceedingly. That's kind of a tame translation of what that Greek text says. They rejoiced with a great joy. They were overwhelmed. They were excited about the call to worship. They were glad that they were not going to be prevented from coming to worship. How many of us are thankful when we get up on the Lord's Day and there's nothing to prevent us? There are no sudden calls to the emergency room. Praise the Lord. There's no banking crisis. No cows are out. Nothing to impede us. Are we thankful for that? Are we thankful there's nothing in my way? We rejoice with a great joy that we're able to enter into worship? Or were we kind of secretly hoping that we might wake up and it would still be Saturday? Or that I had miscounted the days. Or something's going on. I can't go today. These men were overjoyed because it was their earnest desire. They had traveled a long way. Not just to see if what they thought was going to be true was true. To worship. They worshiped as soon as they came into the house. Did you notice that? They didn't stop and evaluate. Is this really the right place to worship? This is kind of a poor dwelling. I mean, we kind of expected something different. They didn't stop to set up all the criteria. Jesus isn't what we thought. He's just a little baby. We expected majestic beams shooting out of his face and a golden robe. You know, how many times do we come into worship with our own criteria of whether or not we're going to really worship? They're not singing the songs I like today. It's really not very upbeat to have that depressing scripture before the call to confession. That just really is a downer for me today. Or, I wish the preacher wasn't preaching on that today. Are we calm with criteria? Are we eager to engage in worship? We come as men of worship. Their whole journey was not to validate their assumptions, but it was to worship. That was the purpose for which they came. Christian faith makes us men of worship, makes us desirous of that. That is important in our lives. That is critical. But then the last thing we see from them is it makes us men of obedience to God's revealed word. They obeyed the word of the Lord to go another way. It was received to them to get to Bethlehem. They received the word from the prophet Micah. They could have speculated on this, you know. Herod called us to a secret council. That can't be good. We know he's a snaky kind of guy. He's a fox, right? We can't really trust him. Maybe we should go a different way. But God comes and very clearly says in a dream to them that they are to go a different way. And so they don't speculate, they don't deliberate, they do exactly what God says. They arise and they obey. We know nothing more about them. We don't know what happened to these guys. They're not, I hope this doesn't burst your bubble, they're not really buried in the Cologne Cathedral. In Germany, in the city of Cologne, you can go and you can see the bones of the three wise men. Years ago, when I was there on business for Walmart, I got to go to the Cologne Cathedral, this beautiful cathedral that took hundreds of years, half a millennia to build. And they have a special little place, which they charge you for, to go and see the bones of the wise men. They're not there. We don't know anything about these guys. We don't know their names. It's not Melchior and Balthazar and the other one I can never remember. We don't know anything about these guys. But yet, their little act of obedience, what difference did it make? Well, we don't read about them going back and being used as a pawn of Herod to be able to get his hands on the baby Jesus. Right? Their little act of obedience. We don't know how God used that in his redemptive plan to preserve the life of his son, to protect him from the clutches of a tyrant. And really, what's the picture there? It's worse than that. If you go to Revelation 12, you see a picture. Right? And behold, there was a sign in heaven, a woman with a crown of 12 stars, and she was in labor and about to give birth. And Satan, the devil, was waiting like a midwife, like a demented, twisted, wicked midwife, waiting for the child to be born so that he could devour it. That's what's really going on. We pull back the curtain of history and peer into the spiritual reality. That's what's going on in this passage. But yet, he was snatched up, not allowing God in his gracious providence and mercy for us, to save us, protects the life of Christ. These men, because of their obedience, were not the instruments of Satan's plan. What great and eternal consequence comes from your small obedience? You don't know. I think, the Bible talks about gifts in heaven, that there will be rewards in heaven, and we can speculate on what that is. Well, I get the bigger mansion or a big field. I think what our rewards are is that at long last we get to see the ways in which God graciously used our lives to change the lives of others. Some of you will not see that in your day. When John Calvin died in 1564, he was still, though he had some prominence, his influence was very confined. It has taken 500 years to see the influence of the man's life, and it will continue. And you pick any of your spiritual heroes, and in their lives, did they see the great outflowing, the great work of their small obediences? Will we not be obedient to the revealed will of God? When God tells us to wait in purity in our relationships, will we not be obedient to that? Thinking, well, I can't wait, or I don't want to wait. When he tells us to be obedient with our material things, with our prosperity, to bring joyfully the full tithe into the storehouse, well, there's a lot of reasons why I can't do that. Right? We don't know how God will use our small obediences, but we are called by our Christian faith, by our trust in Christ Jesus, by our belief in God's Word, to be faithful to what He has revealed in His Word. They obeyed the Word of the Lord to go another way. So we are called to live a different way. Not the way we can reason out, but the way that God has revealed to us in His Word. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Going back by another way made all the difference. God didn't give them a star, by the way. What happened to that star? We don't know. It's not heard from again, not seen again. The wise men didn't. God didn't say, go by another way and I'm going to lay the star out for you. He called them to follow His Word, having their hearts. They were called to follow His Word. Are you walking by a different way? What way will you follow in 2015? Will it be the way of discipleship? Will it be the way of following Christ? Or will He just be a category in our lives? Will He just be a counselor? One area speaking direction into our lives? Or will He be Lord and Savior? Will we follow Him? The poem that you've probably all had to memorize at some point, the two roads diverge in a wood, right? Took the one less traveled, and that made all the difference. God calls us to a different way, to the road that is not the wide way of the world, but is the narrow way of following after Christ Jesus. Go another way from the way of the world. Don't follow the path of least resistance. Don't go with the flow. Go another way. The way of crisis? Yes. But it is the way of Christ. Follow Him, and all your other concerns will be moot. What does the Scripture say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we do thank You for the boldness, the courage, the faithfulness, the worshipfulness of these wise men. Though they were men of court, men of political sensibilities, men whose quest endangers their position and cost them a great deal, no doubt. They were faithful men. They trusted in what You had revealed to them. It was of more importance than the things of the world. And so when You called them to return by another way, it was something that they had already begun to do. I pray, Father, that as we have been called in Christ Jesus, as we have beheld His glory, the glory of the only Son of God, the only begotten, full of grace and truth, who took on flesh and dwelt among us. Father, as we have beheld these things and the beauty of the Advent season, I pray that we would now go a different way, that we would follow after Christ, that He would not be a mere cultural trapping of our lives, that He would not be a decoration for one season of our lives, but He would be the one that we follow. For indeed, as He told His disciples, He is the way and the truth and the life. Father, grant us the faith by Your Holy Spirit to turn away from the false ways, from the broad ways in our life, and to follow Christ this year. We give praise and thanks to You for giving us such a Savior, for revealing truth to us, for not concealing it from us, for being a God who speaks, who gives us Your revealed word. Father, we praise You for bringing us into the community of Your church, for granting us relationships with one another, for mutual strengthening and building up of the faith. I pray that we would be faithful to our relationships to one another, that we would seek out the fellowship of like-minded believers. I thank You, Father, for providing this place for the ministry of this congregation, which has a long and rich history. And we pray, Father, that You will use it for all time, that the small obediences of our faith will, Father, have great and momentous effect on the world. We pray that You would use us as a mighty instrument in Your hand, small though we be. We pray, Father, for those in our midst that are grieving. Father, we lift up to You the DeYoung family, especially Steve and Jackie, as she is suffering from the effects of a recent fall. We pray, Father, for Your comfort to be with them and also healing, and that You would strengthen and support them and encourage them in the faith. Father, we lift up others that are sick. We pray for Rachel and Ruthie and Caleb today. We pray for Your strengthening hand upon them, that You would bring swift recovery to them, that You would also bring healing to Laura's grandfather. Father, we thank You for the ways in which You have sustained and strengthened many. We thank You for the ways in which You have been faithful to Miriam, and I just pray for Your continued hand upon her, that You would bring healing to her arm, that You would bring endurance for the things that she deals with every day, that she would know in a very tangible way that she is in Your powerful right hand, that You are the God who strengthens her, that Your mercies are new every morning, and Your faithfulness is great. Father, we pray for Liz Hounsell. Father, we pray for her as she is dealing with the after effects of an arterial blockage. Father, as she is resting, Father, we pray that You would bring healing and strengthening to her body. But Father, the things that she has heard and knows, pray that You would cause Your word in her life to grow up unto faith and strength in Christ Jesus, that You would draw her to Yourself, that You would be her comfort and her shield. Father, we pray for those that are facing spiritual challenges, for the things that are ahead that we're not even aware of, that You would prepare us this year to face those challenges faithfully, that we would not turn away from Your word when circumstance seems to dictate that we would be like these wise men of old, who would be faithful in obeying your revealed word. Our Father and our God, we lift up our brothers in other parts of the world to you. Father, we pray for the people of China, for those churches that are meeting in secret even now. Father, that fear government intervention and persecution and the imprisonment of pastors and Christians. Father, watch over them. Prosper them. We pray that you would change the hearts of their leaders. We pray that you would be at work in the hearts of our leaders, that you would call them to repentance from the ungodly path on which our nation has been set, and that we would turn in our own lives, that we would repent of unfaithfulness, that we would repent of tolerating that which is an offense to you. I pray, Father, for the people of Pakistan, especially for the ARP church there, Father, which is daily under the threat of violence from the practitioners of Islam. We pray, Father, that you would protect them and guard them, and through the ministries of the Saiwal School and the Christian Hospital there, that the gospel would go forth, even in the midst of a land dominated by the teachings of Islam. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased to bring salvation to many, to convert that nation. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us, be our shield and our rock, and that you would lead us in the days to come, that you would help us, Father, in the coming year to grow in godliness and in strength in our faith. And we ask it all in the mighty name of our Savior, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.